There's a big difference between the two. Amen. Go to the book of Psalms with me tonight. Psalms 39. It's a short one. I think I'll read it all, even though I'm just going to kind of use maybe one verse mainly for our text tonight. And we'll go to Psalms 39. Of course, it's a Psalm of David. It's given to a musician here. If you read the fine print, if you probably got a King James Bible, it's got some headings over the Psalms there. It's given to a musician. If you follow him up through the book of Chronicles, you'll find out he was a faithful music man. He was one that stayed with it. And David is kind of sharing his heart in this psalm and allowing this man, what we'd call, put it to music. That's what the Psalms are. They're really songs. And it speaks not only of David, but the fact that he trusted this guy, that he shared his heart with him, and the man did a good job. You can pronounce his name if you want to. I'm not sure. It's Jedidah or something like that. I can't see the fine print that well right here. But anyway, I thought about that as I was looking at it. You know, David, I feel for David. David's jot-killing days are over here. He's getting to be older. He's beginning to lose his health. And he's got quite a burden here that he's carrying, that he's sharing here in the psalm. And I want to talk with you a little bit about that. I'm going to title it, for the sake of the tape, I'm going to call it "These Are the Days." It's a psalm of David. He's getting aged now. He's getting some health problems. Let's read it here, beginning in verse 1. "I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely, they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I open not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity, Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I'm a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. O spare me, that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more." Go back with me now to verse 4. "Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." Now, you know, you think about what David was saying right here. He was saying, I'm hurting a little bit. In fact, some students of the Word believe that David actually had a stroke, as we would think of a stroke today, a blood clot type stroke. David, if he did have one, asked God to take it away from him and spoke of it as though it were from the Lord here in this particular psalm. And I'm not sure that that's what he had. But I'm majoring on the part here where he said, "Make me to know mine end and the measure of my days." Now, I said, "These are the days." Most of your mind went to a TV show you watched for years. You older folks called "Those Were the Days." And you're thinking about Archie Bunker. I want to say just this much about it. I understand there were some good jokes there, but you know what? They were trashing proper values. And they were having you, even Christians, laugh at your own values. And Archie Bunker played a role there of more or less a redneck, you know, that stood for generally about what was right in truth, But it became the joke and the laughing matter. And that's the way the liberals have taken over America to a great degree. They've outconned us, they've tricked us, and they got you laughing at values that you ought to be upholding, and you ought to watch out for the sitcoms and the TV and the brainwashing that's gone on from Hollywood, because it's anti-Godism. That's what it is. That old character they had on Archie Bunker called Meathead, that was a good name for him. But he typified the demonstrators in the 60s against the Vietnam War and all the rest of it. But if you're not careful, they're smart enough to cause you to be against what's right and laugh at it. That's amazing. There was another TV show back on. Now, Stephen can tell you we didn't have much of a TV when he was growing up in the house. He gave me to tell you about that sometime. After he left, we got a nice one. But anyway. There was another one on there. I can't remember. You have to help. Mike Hammer?
Sledge.
Sledgehammer. That was it. Anybody remember Sledge? You know, remember? What were you watching? You were watching Archie when you ought to have been watching Sledge. Sledgehammer. Now, he was supposed to be a detective, a cop, plainclothes cop, but he had this great big chrome gun. It was about that big with a pearl handle on it. And he worshiped the gun. And we all laughed at it, but they come out with a program to mock the fact that Americans had the right to bear arms. But it backfired on them. We all liked Mike. And we liked his gun. And we liked his attitude, so they had to get it off the air. It backfired. We didn't laugh at it as much as they thought so. But I'm saying all that. Those were the days, they said. Well, in some ways, that might have been true. We talk about the old days a lot, and sometimes we're there thankful we don't have to relive some of them, if you be honest about it. I'd far rather turn on the spigot than go to pull the bucket up in the well. I'd far rather turn on the light switch than to go put kerosene in the lamp, hadn't you? Amen. Some of you remember some of that? Some of you older folks, I mean. But anyway, old days, they're tough. No doubt about it. You had to be tough to survive them. And America could use some of that toughness today. I think about that toughness. I think about the man and woman that come in the dentist's office, and the man kind of rushed in, and he said to the dentist, he said, "Look, my buddies are waiting. We got a tea time set here. I got to be out there in 25 minutes. They're waiting. I want this tooth pulled." But he said, don't have time for you. You're dead in it. Just pull it. And the dentist thought, boy, this is a real he-man here. I guess he can take it. He's asked for it. So I said, "Well, okay." Said, "Open your mouth and show me which one it is." And the man turned to his wife and said, "Open your mouth, honey." You get it? Pretty easy to talk tough when somebody else is feeling the pain. Amen. Instead of you. But here in verse 4, it's talking about, it says, measure. Teach me about my end, how I'm going to wind up, and to know it, and to measure my days. Now, I believe two things are involved in the measuring the days. One is, yes, the number. Help me to know they're running out. I can see the tab adding up. I can recognize the calendar. And so my days are not as many as they used to be. And David's saying that, but I think there's a little more if you look at it real close. And it says, the measure of my days. What's going into them? What am I filling them with? Am I living them full as I should? Am I doing what I should in the time God has allowed me to have? And that's a pretty good thought. And David said, "Help me to know how frail I am, that I'm not going to always be as strong, that I am getting weaker. I can't maybe do what I used to do." And so David is asking God for some wisdom to properly evaluate himself. And that'd be good for all of us to do. For all of us to do. I want to talk to you just a little bit on this thing of days for a little bit. Not just how many. What we put in them is important. And I believe God wants us to know today. I'm not going to be talking so much about history. Maybe not quite so much about the future. But the right now. These are our days. These are our days. I think God wants to know something about the days that we're living in today and to evaluate them, even as David was evaluating himself. And I'd say this, we are in some days today that we need to recognize. We need to recognize that they're powerful days that we live in. So what do you mean? Well, the book of Daniel predicted our time, and think about it. If you run back through history, up to about 100 years ago, the main mode of transportation was animals, horses. And now we've come from that first car that looked like a spider with wheels on him. From that very earliest car, we have come to the place of shooting somebody to the moon, man. And I'm talking about travel that Daniel predicted, many running to and fro, no age. I mean, look what has happened in the last 100 years. My dad rode a pony to school 7 miles and hooked him to the post and rode him home in the afternoon. And you think bus riding's bad today, amen? But with all of that said, I'm talking about the technology, I'm talking about the advancement, and Daniel said many should run to and fro, and knowledge would be increased. And that's your computer thing. I've said this to the college the other day, you can't buy cell phones fast enough, but what, they're outdated almost. Now, not me, I still got the one with the round circle on it, but I'm joking with you, almost. All I want to do is make a phone call, amen. All that other stuff I can live without. But you got them with cameras on them. I don't know how. You drive down the street, and you see some guy come out of the bushes. He slept on the bridge, but he's got a cell phone. He comes up here to get us to buy him something to eat, but he's got a cell phone. It's a crazy time that we live in right now, I'm telling you. But it is powerful days. Our knowledge is increased. I mean, the spy in the sky is very real today. The satellite up there, did you see in the news this week where they're fussing because they found out that the CIA or some of the government agencies are able to have a GPS tracker on your car? So don't think you've gone somewhere they don't know about if they want to know about it. Amen. Now, while we say, well, that's good with all the crooks, but we've got to the place that Big Brother is governing everything we do, watching everything we do. You can't go anywhere without a camera being on you. And that's the day and age we live in. Isn't it interesting that God said so way ahead of time that that's the way it would be? I saw, in the paper, regular paper, I believe, you know, the airlines have been doing everything. Now they're talking about having automatic airplanes. That means they fly themselves. I mean, you get on one now, they've already taken your pillows away, your blankets away, your peanuts away. So now they're going to take the pilot away. Amen. I think I'm going to draw the line on that one. Automatic age. Somebody said he was on the plane and the pilot came out, had a parachute strapped on his back, and he said to the passengers, it's okay, folks, we got a little problem, but I'm going for help. Automatic age. Now, this was actually in the paper. It's been quite a while. Some guy went to a dealership and bought himself one of these camper trailers where you drive your house down the road. I'm talking about those things you get behind when you wish they were not on the road. Yeah, a house with wheels on it, you know. Mobile home going down the road. And he wrecked. And when the patrolman got there and found out what had happened, he asked the guy, why'd you just run off the road? You just ran off the road. The man says, well, the salesman told me all you had to do in this thing was get in here and put it on automatic pilot. And I did, and I went in the back to make a sandwich. That was in the newspaper. They don't ever lie, do they? But automatic age. But we are in powerful days. On the good side, we can get the gospel around the world better than ever before. Amen. Do you understand? Now, Matthew 24 talks about the gospel of the kingdom being preached to the whole world, and that's different. That's a tribulation period situation. But we are told to go to all the world with the good news, with the gospel. I preach it to every creature. And there's a group going around with a Jesus film and have been doing it for years, winning souls in the most remote areas you can imagine and really getting the job done far as just getting the gospel out. And there's more folks saved in the world than the world knows about right now. They claim there's 2 billion. They may be more than that out of the 6.5 billion they're claiming in population. I don't know. But we're in an age where God says, take the tools. The devil's using them for wrong. Use them for good. Amen. And we can use them for good. Get the gospel around the world. We are in powerful days. And we are in prophetic days. I'm talking about times that have been predicted. There's a lot of folks today don't understand, but we're on the edge of judgment all around this world. God's judgment. Predicted judgment. We're in the days of Noah. And you know one of the big things about the days of Noah, no matter how Noah preached, they still didn't believe him. And you understand today with all the preaching that is amazing to me, the Bible ignorance that's around. It'd be a wonderful thing if you could just open up the skulls of the leadership and our government and pour some Bible in it. Amen. And I'm for Glenn Beck's program and O'Reilly's program, but I'd still like to open both their heads and put a King James Bible in it. Amen. It'd sure make things come out a lot better, and it'd answer a lot of questions for them that they don't have the answers to yet. Now, I appreciate what they're doing, but wouldn't it be wonderful if they could measure it by this book? We're in prophetic days, days of Noah. You know what it says about that? It says they knew not until the flood came and took them away. It was imminent. Noah was preaching it. He had an object lesson, that big boat he was building out there on dry land. Can you imagine when at a certain time all the animals lined up? Somebody said, how do you ever catch all them out? He'd have to catch a one. They came at the command of God and marched right into their position. I don't even think Noah had to stand there and direct traffic. I think when he stood in the gate, the lions went where they were supposed to go and the zebras went where they were supposed to go. I mean, God brought them in there. And you'd think the crowd watching say, that's a little strange. Something may be about to happen here. Then can you imagine when first drop of rain fell? Can you imagine some fellow saying, what is that? Oh, well, a bird flew over. No. All the warnings were ignored. They're being ignored today. They're being ignored today very much. We're in the days of deception, folks. Big deception. You watch for it. It's going to happen. I've said this before. But the space brothers are going to show up. Now, I don't mean just on TV. I mean those little slanted eyes fellas with the round heads and the gray suits. Little green men, big men, or whatever they look like. You say, well, they're aliens from space, but they're coming to keep us from blowing ourselves up. Don't kid yourself. They came in Noah's day. The same crowd's coming back. They deceived in Noah's day to the place God had to judge the world and flood it out and start over, and they're coming again. And they're going to be on the devil's program. And a lot of folks are going to be deceived by them. Apostle Paul said there'd be a strong delusion right in that end time, right in the time area of the rapture where I believe that we're at. And what's the big message? They're already putting it on TV. What's the big message? All your science programs, all those documentary things, what's the message? The message is the Bible's not true. The message is Christianity is not real, not right. That's the message. Message is all these gods are equal, and we were seated here instead of created by God. That's what's going to be the deception. That's the stuff that's being talked right now and talked to our kids on the cartoons and everything else. Bible's not true. I read something interesting this week. They were digging in some of the archives over in Egypt, and they come up with these little coins. They thought they were little metal charms or something. And they've got to looking at them under a microscope, and guess what they found out? They found out there were coins that was minted during the days that Joseph was on the throne with Pharaoh in Egypt and got Joseph's picture and inscription. This Bible's correct. It's correct in every detail, every detail. And every now and then the archaeologist digs it up with his spade and we have more proof. Now the Bible's true whether they ever dig anything up or not. But a lot of times we have the evidence and people don't want to see the evidence. But it's there. It's there. They said David didn't exist. King David, that we wrote the psalm here. But here not too long ago they had a monument dug up outside of a city King David's name on it. Interesting, huh? But you know, we're in the day of false gods. All the false gods aren't going to come in spaceships. All of them are on totem poles. A whole pile of them are drawing salaries from our tax money. And that bunch of that wants you to believe what they say instead of what you see. Believe me instead of your lying eyes. That's the way it is today. We're supposed to believe the economy is getting better. It's fooling some fellas. It's amazing today how this con is going on, and people are being deceived. We're in prophetic days of deception. But it works on so many. Did you see the nut in the news this week that went up and with all the explosives on his body and went into the Discovery Channel? And you know what his gripe was? His gripe was, we're killing his God. You didn't get that? His God is Mother Earth. And he'd read Al Gore's book and been totally brainwashed. So he goes in there, and before the police have to kill him, you know what his main complaint was? We got to stop having babies. We're destroying the earth. Now, by the way, need to understand something. America's already fell below the maintenance of keeping the population maintained. We're aborting the babies, killing the babies. Amazing what is going on in our country today. Brainwashing. That fella lost his life over that foolishness. What was his problem? His problem was a false god. That's what it was.
Right.
We're in prophetic days. Big discussion, if you've been keeping up with the news any. Big discussion concerning nuclear war. We had the prime minister from Israel and one of the Palestinian leaders over, and they were with Obama and in the White House and Hillary and trying to work out a peace plan like so many others have and so on. Some of you get the DEPCA file. Brother Ken Lee gave me this morning. Title of it is Iran Threatens Israel's Reactor, Will Destroy Israel in a Nuclear War. Now, this title of this little thing says this takes off where the news leaves off. And there's a big threat with nuclear war. Did you notice in the news where Fidel Castro made his predictions? Anybody see that besides me? All right, you ought to study the bearded one, amen? I'm joking a little bit about him, but he's a mess. But there in Havana, he came out and he met, and they said he sounded like a doomsday prophet. You know what he was saying? He was saying that America's going to get the Middle East into a nuclear war. He said, because we've placed sanctions on Iran, and when it comes time for us to inspect their ships, they're going to sink one of ours, and the nuclear exchange is going to begin. And there's already 16,000 to 40,000 rockets sitting there, brought in from Russia, aimed across the border at Israel, and the whole thing is just heating up, heating up, heating up. And so the peace talk in Washington, don't get too deep into that. Something big is about to happen. I find it amazing when I look at the prophecy in Ezekiel 38, how God's going to put hooks in the jaws of that northern power, Russia, and bring them down on the mountains of Israel. When you put something, a hook in its jaw and pull it, it don't want to come, but it will come if you got it hooked. You ever catch a fish? That fish ever jump out of the water and say, quit pulling on me, I'll get in the boat? No, you got to pull him. Why does he come? Because the hook's in his jaw. This nation's going to come because it's been hooked. The Bible said that's the terminology of the Word of God. It's going to come. There's going to be a nuclear blast. It is going to happen. There's going to be something big. Personally, I'm hoping and trusting to get out before it takes place. See my grandkids get out. Hope you're saved. Hope you know what I'm talking about. I don't know where it might be tonight, next week, next month, next year, 10 years, but it won't be long, folks. It won't be long. We're into the Jewish holidays again. We're into Rosh Hashanah again. You know that, don't you? That's an interesting time. That's called the Feast of the Trumpets. That's when the Jews teach that one day that'll be fulfilled with the resurrection of the dead. And it's interesting. Now, let me see. What's the date today? Fourth? Fifth? All right, add 3 days to it. That takes us to what? To Wednesday? The 8th. That'll begin Rosh Hashanah on the 8th. And then there'll be Following that eighth, there'll be the 10 days. It's called the awesome days. My subject's days now tonight. These are the days I'm trying to tell you. Now, you remember, I've told you this before, but in the feast days, Rosh Hashanah is the first of the year. There's a celebration where the Jews will meet each other on the street and say, talking about like we'd say, we wish you a new year, a good new year, if it was New Year's. We'd say that, have a happy new year. Well, they say, we wish you to have your name written in the book of life for this coming year. Here's what they believe. They believe on Rosh Hashanah, there's three books opened, as we would say with God or in heaven. Three books. In the first book, all the names of the righteous. They, according to the Jews, don't need saving. They're the righteous ones. They're already sealed in the book. They're in the first book. In the middle book is the undecided crowd. They don't know where they're going, but their name is there. And during those 10 days, they call the awesome days, they have got to make a decision to either get righteous and get written in the book of life, or become unrighteous and get in the book that is the lost that are sealed, and they're sealed. They can't get out of that third book. Now, that's the Jewish rabbi teaching on Rosh Hashanah. And there's the 10 days. Now, you got three books. You got the total righteous. You got the undecided. They're neither one. Then you got those whose doom is sealed in the third book. So during those 10 awesome days, the Jews do some things like fasting and good works and good deeds and do a bunch of stuff, trying to get out of the neutral book into the all righteous book. That's why they greet each other that way. Now that's the old-fashioned Judaism. Now let me also say this. They are not far wrong in one sense. The first book that's got all the righteous written in it, there is a book of life with the righteous written in it, and the righteous are the ones that are righteous in Jesus Christ. And so when the trumpet of the Rosh Hashanah sounds, when feast of trumpets sound, brother, there is a book. A book of life with our names in it. We're going to be raptured up. We're righteous. We're sealed. We can't get out of it. We're going. That's good. Amen. But now, they're off on their theology, of course, because they missed the Messiah. But they say there's a book of the doomed, the damned, that can never get out of that. And they are saying during these awesome days, you got to repent and turn to God to get in the book of righteous. Now, that's true if you come into God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way you can get to Him, of course. But we're in those days again, starting on Wednesday. And you say, every year you say something about that. I sure do. Because I think every year might be the day that feast day gets fulfilled with the rapture. And that'd be all right with me, amen. You say, preacher, I got some things to do. I want to get married. Well, God can save you from that tribulation. I hear no men say amen. Hurt a few ladies. All joking aside, there's nothing any better than going to be with God. Amen. Nothing any better than not having to pay the rent, not having to go grocery shopping anymore, visit the hospital anymore, go to a funeral anymore, nothing any better than that. Why in the world do you think you're going to get cheated out of something? You're not. You're not. But the Jew today is in a big place of decision right now. I was making light a little bit, the Prime Minister of Israel and the Palestinians talking peace. But you know what they want? They want the Jews to give up Jerusalem. And you read in the little prophet, the short book of prophecy, book of Joel, where God's judgment falls on those that divide His city. And Jerusalem is the pearl. It's the price right now that's got to be paid for peace. And they're not going to get any peace. I mean, they could give them all of Jerusalem. There wouldn't be any peace. They intend to annihilate the Jews. That's their plan. That's the whole plan. And a Muslim, religion, Islam itself, teaches that. That they got to annihilate the Jews. They got to take over the world, and America can't wake up to what that religion really teaches. But the Jews in a big place of decision right now. And it's a result of the error that they made in rejecting the Messiah. God's given enough phenomena that Israel ought to wake up. And by, I'm thankful many of them are waking up. Many of them are getting saved. Nothing like they're going to get saved later, but they're still in rejection of the Messiah. God gave them supernatural phenomena. I've told you the story about how that on the Day of Atonement, when the scapegoat was let loose to go into the wilderness, and a proper man took him out there, and finally he was shoved over a cliff out there, how that when he left the temple, the scapegoat had a little scarlet thread tied to his horn. There was another scarlet thread tied to the gate of the temple. And as the goat was led away, all through their history, if the offering had been made, the high priest had gone into the Holy of Holies, everything was right, the people would watch that scarlet thread on the gate turn white. And it would turn white, the thread on the horn of the goat would turn white. What did it mean? It meant God had accepted the sacrifice. Their sins had been atoned for or covered for another year. And there'd be a big shout go up from the people outside the temple because God had accepted the sacrifice. The priest had done it the proper way. Everything was right. But then they said, away with him, crucify him. We'll not have this man reign over us. And they crucified the Lamb of God, the Messiah. And the very next time that the scapegoat was led away, the scarlet thread did not turn white. And it did not turn white on the gate. And it never turned white again. Read the Antiquities of the Jews by Josephus. He was there. Testimony. It no longer turned white. Because the true Lamb of God had died on the cross of Calvary. And it was a mockery to continue to try to make a sacrifice of a lamb when God's lamb had already been slain. However, they kept on doing it. They kept on trying it every year. The thread wouldn't turn anymore, but they kept trying. Sort of like a lot of churches today. If the rapture took place, a lot of churches wouldn't even have a decrease in Sunday school. I'm sorry to say that, but it's the truth. Because they're so far out of touch with God, they haven't preached the gospel in so long. And that's sad. And we have to be careful as a church. We don't get to the place that it's just a form and deny the power thereof, as the scripture talks about. Have to watch out for that. But you know, God didn't let that continue on. About AD 33, or 3.5 there, where it happened and the thread didn't turn, in less than 40 years, God sent the Roman emperor in to destroy the temple, and there's never been another sacrifice in the Holy of Holies made. And no need to hang a thread on the wall because the wall's not there. And God stopped the mockery of the Lamb of God, the true Lamb of God having been slain on the cross. Let me say this. The days I'm talking about, we ought to measure them. We ought to fill them full. We ought to be as conscious of them as David. We ought to understand that we're not always going to be as strong. We can't kill the same giants anymore. Some things now are less than it was. And David here, you think about these Bible characters. This was personal with David. This was a personal testimony. Yes, the Holy Spirit used it. Yes, he recorded it. And he wanted us to have it. But it was personal with David. It ought to be personal with us. The days we're in ought to be personal with us. We ought to measure them. We ought to consider what we're putting into them. As a church, and I say to you, let me get real honest with you here. I wish that I could run the clock back a ways and have the same spirit and the same excitement and the same numbers walking the aisles that I saw in some of the early years. But I can't. And some of you would long for that. You would say, how come we can't do what we used to do? Now, if you think the problem's up here on the platform, you come try it. I think the problem is all of us. This church is not just me. It's not just my son. It's not just the deacons. It's all of us. So what are we all putting in it? How much of ourselves are we, as much as we used to? Now, for many, we're like David. We can't. We can't fight the same giants anymore. We do know how frail we are. We can't maybe quite have the energy and the zeal and the zip that we used to have. And I miss that. I miss it in my own self. And if I could turn on a switch, brother, I'd turn it on. Because I would prefer that. I was talking with Kevin Mann on the phone this week. He called me. Kevin's hurt, and I hope you pray for him. That back surgery has not worked good, and he's in pain. Hope you pray for him. Most of you know Kevin pretty well lost his voice. He used to could sing as good as anybody, and he had the great spirit of getting up here and leading the song service. And we had some great days. Maybe, I hate to say this, but unless we get woke up again and revived again, we may have, and I'm sorry to say this, we may have our greatest days behind us. I'd hope not. I'm just being dead honest with you right now. And he and I were talking on the phone, and we were talking about those old days. We were talking about the good times when the Spirit of God just seemed to reach everybody that got on the block. And he said something like this, or I said it. We agreed on it. Wish we could have just froze that in time. Just froze that, and it never changed. But that's not the way things work, folks. Things do change. And I tell you, because we're in a sin-cursed, depraved world under a curse, the change is always downward. It always has a tendency to run down. We have to be aware of that. And the truth is that our church could be better. It won't be better. We won't reach more. Unless all of us measure our own days on a personal basis. Personal. David was talking personally here. The book of Ecclesiastes deals with where the tire meets the road. It deals with what man can see in the physical world, a world under the sun. And it says, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days come when you'll say you have no pleasure in them. Now, some of you young folks, listen. You are now where some of the rest of us used to be. Make all you can out of it. Do all you can. Because the day will come, if Jesus don't come first, that the evil days will come when the health breaks. When the biggest thing that you achieve during the week is getting to your doctor appointment. Now, I hate to say that, but it's true. Thank God for the people that work on the flesh to get to church on Sunday. Some let a broken fingernail keep them home. Some rather turn on the computer and watch us on the computer and listen on the radio. And I'm glad for the shut-ins that do that and for the people that really need it. But I'm ashamed of some of you that do it that don't need it. And you could be here. You said something about that. I'm going to say some more. In preaching against sin, I've always listed sin. You know, drinking, smoking, doping, adultery. And the list is pretty long, but I'm adding something else to it. Internet. Computer. I mean, I've always preached against going to Hollywood movies. If you're going to sit and watch the computer when you could come to church, you're doing wrong too. You're doing wrong too. Because we're supposed to assemble ourselves together. And it helps to have the spirit I was talking about. It helps to kindle what we ought to have to keep this church alive and to keep this outreach going. That's what we need. And I know I'm on the radio tonight. I was until you turned me off. But so help me. Let's don't take a good tool God's given us and use it wrong. I think you know what I'm talking about. But David here, this thing was personal with him. You know, a lot of folks listening to me tonight, some of them that are unsaved, they intend to get saved. They intend to. They've been putting it off. There's folks that are saved tonight, been intending to serve God. Some of them got good memories of when they did serve God, but not serving Him much anymore. Got all kind of excuses now. And they procrastinate. We're going to do better tomorrow. Do you understand Talk about these days. Do you understand that today is yesterday's tomorrow? Figure that one out a little bit. I just lived my tomorrow today. Yeah, sure did. Now, you know what I need to do? David here said in verse 1, he said, I will take heed to my ways. That's the conduct. That I sin not with my tongue. David had a fear of saying the wrong thing. He said, I'll keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. He said, the enemy may be attacking. They may be listening. They may be watching. The wicked is before me, but I'm going to watch my mouth. That's what he was saying. And keep a good testimony. If you want to look over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, I think this is worth taking over and take a look at. We're talking about our days, measuring our days, filling up our days, having the right testimony in our days that God's given us. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, listen to what he says, for he that will love life, that means you got the good life. That don't mean you're just entertained every day. It's talking about enjoying it in the right way. And he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. I could keep on going. Let him eschew evil and do good. You understand? God says if you want to enjoy life and see good days, do what David was saying here in the 39th Psalm. Watch your tongue. David said, I don't want to sin. I don't want the wicked to be able to hear me and me say something wrong. That's what he was saying here. And I want to say to us, whatever days God's given us left, how many years or what, we need to not wait till tomorrow. These college students, I tell them all the time, you don't wait till you get a degree to serve God. You serve him while you're getting the degree. That's why they'll work in a bus ministry. That's why they're going to be in church and held accountable for attendance. That's why they're going to go soul winning. Because if they don't do that, they're going to wait. They never will. You got all kind of people on church rolls sitting, and one day I'm going to do something, but they're wasting their days. They're not measuring the days. They're not packing them full. God's given us all this time we're accountable for. How are we using it? How are we using it? I say to you, we need to use it for God, and then we need to cherish I like to say this, cherish the moment. Some of you older folks, listen to me. You could sit down and write me a list on the things you'd like to recall and do again. You'd like to have another shot at raising those kids. You still remember when they come in the morning and got in the bed with you and hugged your neck, right? Well, you got a little bit of a chance in some cases with grandkids, but still, we can't call those moments back. I used to love to hear, I think it was Sister Rosemarie Daniel, used to sing the song about cherish the moment, these days will never return. Boy, that'd speak to your heart, wouldn't it? And that's so true. That's so true. There's moments that we'll never return to in this life. And here at the church, I was talking about the times that Kevin and I were talking about. We may not can return, but the best we can do is pack what days we got left full and do it the right way and fill it with the right stuff. That's the thing that counts. This day is our time. If you're unsaved, this day is your time. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. If you're not saved, just like the Jews right now on their feast day, the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah, they're into the awesome days starting Wednesday. And in that 7 to 10 day period, they're going to give greetings to each other. They're basically saying, I hope you make it into the book of life. Well, I got news for you. In Jesus Christ, you've got a sure hope. You got an assurance and a reality. It's not your good deeds that's going to get you there. It's his good deeds. It's the price he paid, his righteousness, that'll put you in the book of the righteous. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, this is your salvation moment. These are the days. Now's the time. Today's the accepted time. And my friend, to keep waiting is so dangerous. We just read a prayer note a while ago with a young man 20 years old. He didn't get up in the morning and say, I think I'll get shot today. He didn't plan that. That's an awful thing. You don't know tomorrow. I don't know tomorrow. But right now is your time. Right now is your time. Right now is accepted time to be saved, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ that paid for your sins and loved you and died for you. If you're in this building tonight or out there in radio land, you can bow your head and let the Lord Jesus in your heart. And if he really came in, if you really was sincere, he will come in. And if he did, you'll come to his house, the church he started, brother, and you'll let folks know about it and you'll get busy for him. Amen. And if you genuinely want to get saved tonight, he'll save you. If you'll leave that seat and come forward and say, Christ, I believe on you and I trust you. And I know you died for my sins. I'll accept you. You do that. You test him. He'll pass the test, I guarantee you, if you give him a chance. Let's bow our heads.